Okay. Chapter 57, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 365, if you actually have the book. And it's, oh, and the subheading, oh, it, well, actually, the title of the chapter is Christ, the Way of Life. And, of course, the subheading is still Christ, our Righteousness. And it starts off with Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance is associated with faith and is urged in the gospel as essential to salvation. Paul preached repentance. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 20 and 21. There is no salvation without repentance. No impenitent sinner. Oh, and if you don't know what repentance means, it just means to change your mind. Stop doing what you used to do. Change your mind. Turn away. Start anew. You know, repent. So she says, no impenitent sinner can believe with his heart unto righteousness. In other words, there's nothing you can do. It is Christ our righteousness anyway. Of course, this is what the subheading is. But no impenitent, and I wouldn't even think any repentant sinner can believe with his heart. Well, yeah, I guess you could believe with your heart unto righteousness as a gift from Christ, though. Still, it is nothing that we can do to gain it. It is all a gift from him. But she says, repentance is described by Paul as a godly sorrow for sin that worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. 2 Corinthians 7:10. So that's another good definition of it. Godly sorrow for sin. Okay, she says, this repentance has in it nothing of the nature of merit, but it prepares the heart for the acceptance of Christ as the only Savior, the only hope of the lost sinner. As a sinner looks to the law, and this is why in today's world people are taught not to look at the law, because when you look at the law, you know you need a Savior. And yes, I repeat that a lot, but that's so that you have it locked in your memory so that when someone comes up to you and asks you about it, it's such a powerful statement on the street using the looking glass theology. And because the Bible does say it is, the law is like a glass looking in, like a looking glass. And I like to use the theology of rolling in a puddle of mud and standing in front of a regular glass, a mirror, and say, okay, mirror, clean me. And people go, that's ridiculous. The mirror can't clean you at all. Yeah, I know. So why are you saying that I'm saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? Why do you think I'm getting, why do you say that I'm trying to get saved by my works? You just admitted a mirror can't clean me. How can the law clean me? The mirror and the law do the same thing. The mirror tells me I got dirt on me. The law tells me I got sin on me. And that's why the world is taught not to look at the law. It makes them realize, I need a Savior. Because sin, transgression of the law, is death, and sin begets death. And so there's nothing mankind can do to get out of that death sentence. We all have been sentenced to death. And the only way out is Christ. And that's it. Period. Ain't no two ways about it. No gray areas, no ifs, ands, or buts. And so it goes on. It says, as a sinner looks to the law, his guilt is made plain to him, impressed home to his conscience, and he is condemned. His only comfort and hope is found in looking to the cross of Calvary. As he ventures upon the promises taken God at his word, in other words, believing what's written. So many people want to look at the Bible and gloss over it, for one thing. I mean, I do that. We all do that. We have a tendency to have something on our mind when we're reading, and just stop. And this is what I always do. I stop, shake it off, and I go, Father God, help me with my focus, and I start the chapter over again. And boy, I tell you, you really get blessed when you do that, because like, then you're hanging on every word. It's like, wow, it's amazing what's being said. But taking God at his word means you know for a fact he doesn't lie. And what he's saying is absolute. So taking God at his word, relief and peace come to his soul. He cries, Lord, thou hast promised to save all who come unto thee in the name of thy son. I am lost. helpless, hopeless soul. Lord, save, or I perish. His faith lays hold on Christ, and he is justified before God. But while God can be just, and yet justify the sinner through the merits of Christ, no man can cover his soul with the garments of Christ's righteousness while practicing known sins or neglecting known duties. And I like that she adds that. Because even the guy with the one talent that buried it, we all know what happened to him. You know, it's not just about, because one of the things that I've always noticed, and this is what got me to do the things that I do for the Lord 30 years ago, when he came into my life, well, actually in 85, but that would be 28 years ago. And it wasn't just an overwhelming thank you for saving me, and it was never about fire insurance. It was always about getting that relationship back that I had when I was 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old, until I started hanging with punks, wanted to be like the groups, and, you know, stop hearing them say goody two shoes and beating me up and stuff. And but I had this relationship with him when I was a little kid, and I used to walk around and just talk to him, and I missed that. And when I had him back in my life, oh, one of the, you know, just having him there, of course, that the peace was overwhelming. I couldn't even describe it. To this day, I can't put it in words, but still, what can I do for you? You know, the known duties. You want to do some. It's like, I shared this in a sermon years ago, and I think it bears repeating right now. It'll take me a minute or two to get through this, but it's true. It was a story about a slave. Some of you remember this. Yeah, and I don't remember it word for word, but I just remember what actually happened. And I believe a preacher told me this years ago. I think it was a Baptist preacher who told me this from the South. And about this one guy that came up and relayed this information. And this was, you know, back in the South before, you know, the slavery was, you know, abolished in this nation. And there was, I guess they were having an auction, I guess you call it. I don't know what they called it back then. And they were selling human beings. I just, that's just so ridiculous, but they were selling human beings. And there was this one guy that was up there that was, oh, he was just irate. He was, you know, adamant about not being anybody's slave, he just was not going to be very good for anybody. And they were selling everybody except for him because the guy just wouldn't shut up and he was just being a real problem, you know. And no one wanted to bid on him anyway. So at the end of the auction, of course, he had to come up to the auction because he's the last one, and no one wanted to bid on it because he said, I'll be the worst slave you ever had. You can whip me and beat me. I don't care. I'm not going to do anything that you ask me to do or nothing. Oh, yeah, but before that, I had to mention that he was living in this one area. And I guess he had come from a different country. And then when he was here, he broke loose and he was living in this one area. And he had been there for many, many years and fell in love with the area. It was just free land like the Indians know, and some of our Indians that are still here. And anyway, this one gentleman in the back, you know, made a bid on him, and they sold him for pennies compared to what the other guys were being sold for. And, of course, the slave was yapping and screaming and yelling the whole time as they were putting him in the cage in the back of the horse-drawn buggy, I guess. And I think it took a couple, 3 days for the guy to get back to his land where he was going to make the slave work. And this landowner. And the whole time, for the whole 2 or 3 days, every waking moment that this guy, the slave, was awake, he was yelling and screaming about how he's going to be the worst slave. He says, you're just going to hate having me, as you know. And the guy that was, you know, driving the buggy wouldn't say nothing at all. And then he got to his land. And he got off the horse, and the guy's still yelling and stuff like that. He didn't even realize where he was at. The slave didn't even look around. He was just more concerned with causing this guy grief. The guy came to the back of the cage, And he opened up the cage, and he flipped it open, and he says, "You're a free man. Go wherever you want." And that slave jumped out of the cage, and he collapsed to his knees and grabbed that man's ankles and says, "I'll do anything for you for the rest of my life." That's how I felt when I met Christ. And since that day, I've done everything I could to work for him. And that's the only way I know how to explain what he did for me. And that's when I look at that neglecting known duties. I can't imagine not working for him. Even if they put me in a prison, you know, or in a dungeon, I'll work on my knees. Whatever I can do and wherever I can do. Okay, going on, she says, God requires the entire surrender of the heart before justification can take place. And in order for man to retain justification, there must be continual obedience, not just once in a while, but continuous obedience through active living faith that works by love and purifies the soul. James writes of Abraham and says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only?" And it says that in James 2, verses 21 to 24. In order for man to be justified by faith, faith must reach a point where it will control the affections and impulses of the heart. And I got to admit, I got to still work in that area, the impulses of the heart, because I'll jump the gun sometimes. I'll say things I shouldn't say. And this is like with this trial I'm going through right now. There's a lot of times I just don't want to talk about it because I have a tendency to wear my emotions on my sleeve, and I have a tendency to say what's on my mind and what's on my heart, and I know, according to Scripture, there's certain things I just can't say. And so after I get off the phone call or whatever, I say anything I shouldn't have said? You know, I start getting on my knees and say, "Father God, if I messed up, please let me know." You know, because he knows how I am. And so this impulses of the heart thing, I'm still kind of like a little restless. I would say not restless, I'm just saying. Maybe a better word would be a little bit disobedient to the prodding of the Holy Spirit in that area sometimes, as I'm sure many of you know, anger. Because I understand, like, even with anger, you know, because the Bible does say we can be angry. There's no problem. Anger's not sin. The Bible says be angry and sin not. So we can do two at the same time. We can be angry and sin not. And I was just, you know, talking with a brother about this the other day about how he was standing in line for everyone. He was waiting to fuel up. He was a trucker, a friend of mine. And there's one guy, in other words, just to make a long story short, this guy got on his nerves and he yelled at him. But he didn't use any curse words or anything like that. He was angry and he didn't sin. But he did feel guilty about it because he was a little short with the guy. And but later the guy did... they shook hands and stuff like that. It worked out perfectly. The Lord was glorified. So, but I don't have many impulses of the heart anymore, but every now and then when a major trial comes along, sometimes I'm tempted or tested there. And so keep me in your prayers. I'll keep you in mind because we all have little issues. And so, but you know, I'm a lot better than I was. I'll tell you that. So I praise his name for that. Anyway, she goes on, where we'll control the infections and impulses of the heart. And it is by obedience that faith itself is made perfect. And then this next section is subheaded, or subtitled, it says, Faith, the Condition of Promise. Yeah, amen, Jesalita. Yeah, good point. And I got to admit that, and I was talking about this a while ago with one of the brothers in the church, or maybe it was a sister, I don't know, that sometimes, and now this may seem as a real off-the-wall, stupid statement, but sometimes I actually praise the Lord for when I sin. Okay, now let me explain. And for those who are listening on the recording, don't hit the stop button or whatever, you know. What I mean is this. It lets me know I'm not as strong as I thought I was. Take heed lest ye fall. And when I do something stupid, it's like, boy, am I sorry, Father. I thought I was better than that. I thought, yes, amen, it's humbling. Amen, Amanda, it's humbling. You know, and it makes you realize, Lord, I've got to keep that white-knuckle grip on you. I the minute I step off, look at how stupid I am. Look at how weak I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from, you know, remember what Paul said? And so it makes us realize how much we still need him. No matter, I don't care if you become a doctor of divinity with alphabet soup after your name and you know the Bible inside out and have memorized it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I don't care. You're still going to mess up. Amen. We die daily. And we have to examine ourselves every day, take stock in ourselves. And we, you know, it's just, and so, yeah, sometimes I don't like, you know, when I do something stupid and I sin, I always confess and repent, of course. The Lord, you know, is always there and his promises are real. But at the same time, it makes you realize, wow, you know, because you have a tendency to get a little in yourself. I mean, you don't say it out loud. You don't tell people that. You don't puff up your spiritual chest. You know, you don't walk around like you're all that in a bag of spiritual chips. You don't do any of that. But in your mind, you sometimes think, you know, wow, you know, my walk is getting pretty strong or something like that. And then all of a sudden you do something stupid. And then you go, okay, I realize, I'm sorry, it wasn't my walk is getting strong. It's that your love is getting more apparent. And because it's really not us, no matter what we do or say, it's still not us. No matter how strong we think our walk is, it still ain't our walk. It is Christ our righteousness. And so, amen and amen. But hold on a second here. Hold on. Let me read this Steps to Christ thing that Bonnie just put in. Thanks, Fran. It says, the closer you come to Jesus... And this is from Steps to Christ. It says, the closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes. For your vision will be clearer, and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character. But if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and the excellence of Christ. Amen to that. Amen. So that was beautiful. And that was Steps to Christ. I think it was page 65. Or in that region. I think it said 65 in there somewhere. Thank you. All right, this next subheading here, we're still on page 366, but the subheading is faith, the condition of promise. And it says, without the grace of Christ, the sinner is in a hopeless condition. Nothing can be done for him. But through divine grace, supernatural power is imparted to the man and works in mind, in heart, and character. It is through the impartation of the grace of Christ that sin is discerned in its hateful nature and finally driven from the soul temple. And you'll also notice, too, if you get in, like, after a few years or even a few decades of walking with Christ, you'll start to notice that the temptations that come around are nothing compared, of course, to what they were before you found Christ. I think all Christians realize this. Before you found Christ, you used to do these really whopper sins. And it really didn't bother you a bit. The minute you find Christ, you get on your knees, you confess, you repent, you're so sorry you did all that. But then later on, as years go by, you do these little piddly things and they drive you up the wall because of the beauty of Christ that you have recognized, right, and how you're falling short. But at the same time, this hateful nature drives, is driven from the soul temple, and you realize Okay, fine. You still get your temptations. It's still annoying. But most of the situations, like when the devil tries to get at you, he can't get at you personally. So you, sometimes you'll notice this, especially if you have large families and stuff like that. Because I saw this with some of my siblings, and or even co-workers or anything like that. The devil will try to get to you through the people around you because he knows he can't get to you. So he'll go after the people around you and just let them cause all sorts of problems for you. And sometimes we have a tendency to let them do that. But they can't deny mother, brother, sister, you know, father and daughter, you know, you're not worthy of the love of Christ. So that is a real tearjerker sometimes when the wheat is growing so close to the tear. But, hey, it's part of life, too. It's part of the tests we got to endure. And she goes on to say that it is through grace that we are brought into fellowship with Christ, to be associated with him in the work of salvation. Faith is the condition upon which God has seen fit to promise pardon to sinners. Not that there is any virtue in faith whereby salvation is merited, but because faith can lay, because faith can lay hold of the merits of Christ, the remedy of sin, or the remedy for sin. And she goes on, faith can present Christ's perfect obedience instead of the sinner's transgression and defection. In other words, your focus is going to be in a completely different direction, not on self, but on Christ. When the sinner believes that Christ is his personal Savior, then, according to his unfailing promises, God pardons his sin and justifies him freely. The repentant soul realizes that his justification comes because Christ, as his substitute and surety, has died for him, is his atonement and righteousness. And then she's quoting from Scripture in Romans chapter 4. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It says in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. Righteousness is obedience to the law. The law demands righteousness. And this the sinner owes to the law. But he is incapable of rendering it. Because we were discussing earlier about how Aaron and the Israelites couldn't last a few weeks in the original covenant, the old covenant. That's why a better covenant or a better promise is yet to come. Mankind just can't do it. Mankind has proven to be horribly weak, horribly self-centered, horribly all about the flesh. I mean, right off the bat, I mean, with what Adam and Eve did, and of course what Cain did, I mean, it's just so sad. But this also shows on the other side of the coin, the love our God has for us. As stupid and as weak and as unloving and as untrusting and as stupid as we are, he still goes out of his way to cry out to us. Like we do sometimes for those that we love. We'll try many, many times to try to reach them. And, you know, but that's just the way love is. I mean, that's a good definition of the word God, love. She says the only way in which he can attain to righteousness is through faith. By faith, he can bring to God the merits of Christ, and the Lord places the obedience of his Son to the sinner's account. Christ's righteousness is accepted in place of man's failure, and God receives, pardons, justifies the repentant, believing soul, treats him as though he were righteous, and loves him as he loves his Son. This is how faith is accounted righteousness. And the pardoned soul goes on from grace to grace, from light to a greater light. He can say with rejoicing, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And it says that in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Again, it is written, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and this power is real, because his promise is real. We have to take him at his word, as the study started out with. And if he says that, but as many as received him, to them he gave them the power to become the sons of God, well, then we are. And this is why the signs shall follow God's people. But God's people have to get to that point in their faith where, in other words, like what Kevin was talking about earlier, getting all the permissions out of the house, making everything so much more peaceful, making it easier for the Holy Spirit to get our attention, because it's just like with you talking to me and me talking to you, or you talking to your wife or your spouse or whatever, your friends, your neighbors, your kids. How inconsiderate is it if you're talking to somebody, like when I used to do sales in people's homes, the first thing I'd do is I walk into the house, I turn the TV off. I don't care if the guy's 9'9". I'm walking up and I'm turning that TV off when I'm going to start talking. And because I know what's going to happen. If I'm talking to them, they're going to start drifting, and something's going to be on the TV that's going to catch their attention, and I'm going to have to start my spiel all over again. And so I just turn it off. But how inconsiderate it is when we sometimes are trying to talk with somebody and they're not listening, because they're distracted in some way. Well, it's the same thing as if you've got AC/DC, CD tucked in your dresser where mom and dad don't know about it, or you got a couple of joints laying under your pillow, or, you got a six pack hidden behind a tree in the back of the house, or naughty magazines under your mattress, or I'm talking to the young people, of course, but it's just doesn't work that way, The peace isn't going to be there. And the Lord can't, of course, with the serious, even with the adults, how easy is it going to be for the Lord to talk to us and get our attention if we have things in our homes we shouldn't have? How are the signs going to follow God's people if he can't instruct them on how to get that faith that sees those signs? So she goes on, again, it is written, but as many as received him, to him he gave the power of the sons to be the sons of God, and to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And again, that's John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And then she says, from John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus declared, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that's John chapter 3, verse 5. It is not a low standard that is placed before us, for we are to become the children of God. We are to be saved as, think of that title, children of God. I don't totally make it to use, but that seems like a pretty amazing title. And I'm not going to go around telling people like Ramtha did on Oprah back in the 70s, ye are gods, or ye are little gods, or whatever, that ridiculous demon speaking to that woman with that white robe on. Or you got that Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Copeland did it, Jan Crouch did it, and who was that other guy? Hagee. They all say that, and that woman, that Pentecostal woman, that pretty blonde woman that sings and preaches, and she says that you are gods. And they're pushing this God theology on the people. Yeah, Paula White. Thanks, Kevin. Hold on. A second. Fran, just check the radar, okay? Thanks. I don't want it to turn on. I'm trying to push the button. That's a warning for bad weather. But anyway, yeah, they're going around telling people that they're gods and stuff like this. And that keeps their people in the church because they think they're all that now, right? But yet they're Sunday keepers. They believe in 7-year trib. They believe in eternal life and hellfire. They believe it's okay to smoke, drink, swear, do all, you know, watch the movies, whether they're G-rated or X-rated. I mean, they just, you know, it's Sunday morning Christianity is all it is. And it's not even Sabbath day. And that this is not what the Lord is talking about in his word. You know, when you're a children of God, you're obedient to your father. You can call him father because you love him. They're just, they want to be children of God so that they can, they consider, you know, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. They just want to be called Christians to take away their shame. Anyway, she goes on to say that we are to be saved as individuals, and in the day of test and trial, we shall be able to discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And that day's coming. I mean, it's getting to the point now, and some of the emails that I'm getting and Craig's getting, some, I'm sure you're all getting some, those of you that do the work. People are hungry to want to walk the walk and talk the talk. They want to have, they want to be part of this, this truth. They want to be part of this last day movement. And they can see the difference now. And even if you, and we've known this was going to happen for years. We've been talking about this for years. It's going to get to the point where it's going to be so bad out there that even the people that are considered squeaky clean Christians are disgustingly evil now. I mean, look at some of the stuff these people are getting caught doing, with everything from homosexuality to just choking their wives or beating their kids up. And when the kid has to literally call 911 to get their dad off of him, and he's the pastor of some big mainstream, who was that guy that did it just last week or the week before? He's beating up his daughter. And then the other guy just yesterday got arrested in Indiana, a pastor of a big mainstream 5,000-seat church. The cops caught him choking his wife. Yeah, Creflo Dollar was beating up his daughter, but I don't know what this other pastor was in Indiana doing it. And people are starting to realize, they're starting to see these people that we are called peculiar in the Old Testament or virgins undefiled in the New, right? And people are starting to realize that there's something about this peculiar walk that they're talking about. I mean, their prayers are getting answered, they're peaceful, they're happy, and they don't have these weird scandals. Now, yes, the scandals will come. And some people will step away, but then, of course, then you're going to have the final scandals that are going to be falsified, like the ones that they placed on our Lord. They accused him of all sorts of things that he did not do, as will we be accused. So, and they will have no evidence against us whatsoever. And this has been, you know, some of us have seen this happen for years. I've been accused of things that the people that have accused me, of course, are long gone. You know, they never have any proof. They just lie through their teeth and stuff like that. But anyway, she goes on to say, we are saved as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then going on, she says, many are losing the right way in conscience, no, in consequence of thinking that they must climb to heaven, that they must do something to merit the favor of God. They seek to make themselves better by their own unaided efforts. And I don't know how many people I've met on the street that says, yeah, I'll consider Christ when I clean up my life. That just doesn't work that way. You can't clean it up. You need him now. But it's nice that you're trying to clean it up, which means you need him now. Regardless, no matter what they say, they need him now. And then she goes on, this they can never accomplish. Christ has made the way by dying our sacrifice, by living our example, and by becoming our great high priest. He declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. If by any effort of our own, we could advance one step toward the ladder, the words of Christ would not be true. Yeah, amen. Can a leopard change its spots? No. But when we accept Christ, good works will appear as fruitful evidence that we are in the way of life, that Christ is our way, and that we are treading the true path that leads to heaven. And remember when Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them? People seem to think, it says, oh, you guys are keeping the Ten Commandments to get saved so that you can get to heaven. I says, no, we can't keep them. Aaron proved that 3 weeks after Moses went up to get the tablets. We don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. They're fruits. In other words, we keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. You know, we can't keep them without them. So the fact we keep them proves we're saved. But Pentecostals will say, if you just go, yeah, that's all, folks, and then boom, you're saved. They think speaking in tongues is the proof that gets them, that says they're saved. When the Bible doesn't say that at all. I mean, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? Do all have the gift of healing? And the Bible's pretty plain about that, but there's certain verses that they just won't mention. It's just like with anything else. It's like when those people send you those quotes from Ellen White that say, never call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon. Well, at first she didn't say never, as far as I understand. And she was talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church being Babylon in her day. They always leave that out, though. They don't let the people know that she was talking about people that were going around saying the Seventh-day Adventist Church was Babylon at that time. At that time, it wasn't. It was the ninth hour movement at that time. It was doing the work of God. But there are many, 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 many scores of quotes where Ellen White does say it will become Babylon. But those quotes they'll never share because they have to keep you thinking that the one she said out of context meant for today. And if you would like a big old stack of those quotes where she says the church is going to become, you know, a caged beggar, unclean and hateful bird, go to sdaapostasy.org and scroll down to the link that says EGW quotes on Babylon. Next subheading of this particular chapter is page 368, if you're just joining us. Selected Messages, Volume 1. It says, He becomes our righteousness. And it says, Christ looks at the Spirit, and when he sees us carrying our burden with faith, his perfect holiness atones for our shortcomings. When we do our best, he becomes our righteousness. It's just that easy. You don't have to be out there a doctor of divinity when you do your best. It's not about, like, you know, who's got the bigger crown. It's not about who has the more gifts or more talent. No, it's what he's created each and every one of us. It's just like he's created each and every snowflake. He knows what we can and cannot do. And so to the best of our ability, when we do that which we can only do, he becomes our righteousness. We do the best we can for him. That's all you can do anyway, so just do it. She says it takes every ray of light that God sends to us to make us the light of the world. And she said that in the letter 22, 1889. Let me just see. And that's it for that chapter. And it's 10-2, but I wanted to read something that Sister Bonnie posted here and from Sister Amanda. It's from Great Connors. Man, my tongue still hurts. For those of you that are wondering, I talk kind of weird every now and then. I'm messing up words. I bit through my tongue yesterday when I was eating something. I do that once a year. And I always seem to do it on Thursday so that by Friday night I can't talk right. And it didn't hurt. Yes, it does hurt. It's very painful. But the tongue does heal quickly. And so, but yeah, every now and then I'm messing up a word. But hold on, let me get a drink of water. Because it's right on the edge of the tongue, up on the right side. Oh, yes, it's a whole new experience in pain. Anyway, Amanda shared something here from Great Controversy, page 619. And it says, though God's people will be surrounded by enemies who are bent upon their destruction, so in other words, like the stuff, some of the trials we're going through now, it's just baby steps compared to what we're going to be going through. We are in training. If we are to be part of the Gideon Band, if we are to be, soldiers, if you will, in the holy war that's already started, we got to go through boot camp. if you want to call it spiritual boot camp, we got to go through these trials. And so she goes, yet the anguish which they suffer is not a dread of persecution for the truth's sake. They fear that every sin has not been repented of. And that through some fault in themselves, they will fail to realize the fulfillment of the Savior's promise. And this is something we've always known. And this is something that the Gideon Band's going to have to deal with. I think this is what she's talking about here. I remember reading something Sister White said years ago in regards to the Gideon Band. Well, when I say Gideon Band for the new people, I'm talking about the 144,000. Okay, I just thought it's a lot easier to just say Gideon Band. And for me, anyway. But I know that when it comes down to it, like after the plagues of Revelation, of course, the time of Jacob's trouble, and whoever's lost is going to stay lost. Whoever's saved is going to stay saved, of course. And so if you're alive at that time and you are walking with Christ perfectly, you know, partaking in the divine nature, whether you realize it or not to some extent, because if we're part of that number, the thing that's going to be considering us the most, well, actually, it's going to be two things. Number one, we're going to feel like we've had, you know, we're not worthy. We have unconfessed sins and whatnot. And then number two, he's going to be coming. We're going to literally see, of course, a small cloud about the size of a man's hand getting bigger and bigger. And then realizing he's coming, but he's coming for us, and we feel so unworthy. And I think this is one of the reasons he takes his time coming here, because it's got to we got to contemplate, but then still, it's just going to boom, split open that sky eventually. I wonder if they're going to actually have telescopes focused on it. I mean, we don't know. I don't care, you know, but I know I'll see him, you know, whether I'm popping out of a grave or popping out of a jail cell. It don't matter to me. But anyway, she goes on to say, yeah, the anguish which they suffer is not a dread of persecution for the truth's sake. In other words, you know, okay, fine. They're on my front lawn, or they're outside of my cave, or just on the other side of my jail cell with knives and whatever to kill me, even though they're not going to be able to because the Gideon Van can't die. The Lord will protect. But that doesn't concern any of us if we're part of that number. She says, they fear that every sin has not been repented of, and that through some fault in themselves, they will fail to realize the fulfillment of the Savior's promise. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world, in Revelation 3:10. And I got to tell you, if you're not a Christian when that day comes, not only do I want nothing to do with you, you ain't going to want nothing to do with you, because you don't want to be alive during the hour of temptation if you don't have if Christ in your heart. That is one scary place to be, because that's when Satan's going to have free will to do what he wants against those that have given him reign in their lives, whether it's a foothold, a toehold, or total outright possession. There's not going to be anything stopping them in that last period of time during Jacob's trouble. But we, if we're part of that number, won't see that. It won't bother us. He'll keep us from that hour of temptation. And she goes on to say that if they could have the assurance of pardon, they would not shrink from torture or death. But should they prove unworthy and lose their lives because of their own defects of character, then God's holy name would be reproached. And that's all they're concerned about. You know, that's an amazing faith, because, and like even Moses says, kill me for their sins, you know, don't destroy all them. It's a humbling, it's a love directed in a proper direction. Yeah, I don't think we'll ever feel worthy, because we really aren't. It's just a peck of flesh. I can't wait to get the new body. And even then, it's still Christ our righteousness, you know. You know, it's just, it really has nothing to do with us. And that's where he's getting us to. We've got to get, yeah, amen, we're the only as the Lamb. This is where we got to get to that position, because how else are we going to be ambassadors for Christ if we're not ambassadors for Christ? You're either going to be an ambassador for Christ or an ambassador for self. In other words, like some of the, like today, you got guys that are ambassadors for the United States of America, say. In other countries, they step in there, they puff out their chests, they got diplomatic immunity, they do what they want, they think they're all that, and, you know, they're all about self. Sure, when it comes down to the brass tacks in the rooms with the meetings and stuff like that, then they got to represent the United States of America to the letter, otherwise they lose their job. But until they get into that office, they're driving around their limos, their bulletproof limos with their entourage and their Secret Service, and, you know, and they think they're all that, and it's all about self. They're not ambassadors for anyone but themselves at this point. Whereas with a Christian, they're an ambassador for Christ at all times, 24/7, 7 days a week. It's just, you know, amen. We have to gain Christ's character at all hours of our lives, amen. Even when you sleep, you'll notice, even in your dreams will change. The devil will still tempt you in your dreams. You'll still do stupid stuff in your dreams. You wake up in the morning feeling guilty and you realize, okay, it's just a dream. But Father God, even protect me there. And eventually, you'll see, it'll change there too. And it's just amazing. You know, and I praise his name for that, because sometimes when you're laying there in that bed, and sometimes that's the only time you can get to talk to us, because we're so pig-headed sometimes that the only way he's going to be able to get us is when we're unconscious. Because otherwise, we're so busy doing that or busy doing this. And that's why I like doing a midday prayer a lot. Even if it's just to go out there and sit on that little bench by the tree and just shut up. Because, you know, I have a tendency to gab. But when I'm in prayer sometimes, I don't know what to say. Because he's done so much already. I don't like asking. I'm usually all about thank you, thank you, thank you. But I got my issues. I have loved ones that are in deep trouble. And so I pray a lot. every day. Sing? I don't remember the words of any of the songs. You know, scripture? Yeah. Yeah, probably I could sing scripture songs. I just start singing some verses or something. Maybe I could do that. There's a thought. Maybe I'll try that. That'll make for a nice experience, especially on Sabbath day. Thank you for that, sister. Anyway, it's 2 minutes to 11. Oh, really? I didn't know that. That's sweet. Yeah. So, it's nice to hear, Francis. I never knew that. I guess I never walked up. I wonder if you guys have ever walked up on me when I was out there praying sometimes and hear me talking. Has that ever happened, Fran and Luke? I mean, has anybody ever, you know, walked up on me when I was out there? I think Fran has, because a lot of times I'll sneak up on her, she'll sneak up on me, you know, when we're out in the woods. And I wonder if you've ever heard. So, yes, you have. Oh, that's embarrassing. Well, don't stick around, because sometimes I'm talking about things that I'm doing that are stupid, and I don't want to, you know. You know, because if I see you out there, or if I see someone I know is out there in prayer, I steer clear. Because they might be saying something out loud that I shouldn't hear, and I just don't want to hear it. You know, but then I just praise the Lord for that, too, because I've never gotten into that. But anywho, tonight's been a very nice night. And I praise the Lord again for all of you. I got to tell you, without the church family, you know, I mean, we always have Christ regardless. You know, if I end up in the dungeon, I'm still going to be, you know, with Christ. Oh, thanks, Bonnie. We still have to have our brothers and sisters. And there's so much work to get done. And this is what I've always prayed. Because when I started out in ministry back in 85, I was all about helping other people do the work. I always come up on men of God and do some work for them, you know, whether it was with computers or graphics or just getting on the phone for them. I actually set dates for this one guy. Esau Vodgies was his name. And I called all the churches in the area, set them up, you know, speaking dates, because I used to do telemarketing. And but now I see all my brothers and sisters, and I still do the work, but now I see all these brothers and sisters that are so zealous that want to do the work. It's just, I just can't stop grinning from ear to ear. And I'm so praising the Lord because it's good to see. It's very good to see because it tells us we're getting very close to home. And it's like Sister White said, workers are going to be coming out of the woodwork. And people are going to be helping the workers, spiritually, physically, and financially. It's amazing what the Lord's people are doing. And so I'm going to praise his name for that. If you can kneel, please do so. Yeah, let me scroll up here. Let me get that prayer request in. I think there was a prayer request up here from Joseph. Hold on. The second one. Okay, here it is. Okay. Right, bow your hearts if you can. Well, I mean, kneel if you can, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the changing of the showbread on Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for bribing my tongue and anybody else that spoke. And thank you again for this amazing truth that never changes. We again lift up all those that are on our prayer list that we mentioned a few moments ago and those that we couldn't. And I also lift up Joseph and his prayer request in regards to a church, to a family that they met or something that, I don't know the whole details on it, but I just know that he was praying for a family that he's meeting or he's going to meet or something like that. And so, Father, please bless that whole situation for him and his family. And thank you for keeping us safe as we sleep tonight. I think us all come together again tomorrow for worship and study and prayer. And singing. And thank you again, Father, for answering our prayers, blessing us with your spirit, the letter rain, and the faith that moves the mountains. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. named. Amen. For those of you listening on the... Oops, hold on. What's going on here? Wait, I'm not in the chat room there.